Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, and we'll be reading the verses 8 through 21 of John chapter 14. We'll be working our way through this passage this morning. We have been working our way through the whole Gospel of John, and this morning we find ourselves in the middle of chapter 14, and there is an outline in your bulletins, not an outline of the sermon, but an outline of the structure of our text, which I will be referring to during the sermon. So let us begin with our scripture reading from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading John 14, verses 8 through 21. This is the Word of God. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a short time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command and what I ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Thus the reading of God's Word as we find it this morning in John chapter 14, the verses 8 through 21. Last month I was privileged to attend the graduation ceremony at Coopville High School of one of our own covenant children, Jacob Weaver. And like most graduations that I have attended in the past, one of the speakers at the ceremony was a valedictorian who gave a valedictorian address. Traditionally, at such a ceremony, the valedictorian is the person with the highest grade point average in their class, chosen to address their classmates in a special way to sum up the challenges of the future and to remind them what they have learned as they enter into this new era of their lives. But what you may not know this morning is that in the scriptures we have a good number of valedictorian addresses or farewell addresses spoken by leaders of God's people as they prepare to depart from those people. Whenever there is a significant period in covenant history, specifically in the Old Testament, we see one of these addresses in the scripture. One such place is Jacob, as Jacob is blessing his sons in Genesis 48 and 49. Jacob sums up God's faithfulness to that point and then speaks to them concerning the new era, concerning their growth in the land of Egypt and their eventual departure as God's people from the land of Egypt. We see this in Moses' words in Deuteronomy 33, where Moses summarizes God's faithfulness during the time in the wilderness and speaks to them about the coming era in which he will not be a part, but that coming era of entering into the promised land. Another such place is in Joshua 23, 24. Joshua is speaking to the people, summarizing God's faithfulness in the conquest era and then responding or speaking to them of the new era life in the land. Well, this morning, in light of that redemptive historical pattern of Jacob, of Moses, of Joshua, we see this morning in John chapter 14, Jesus is giving his own valedictorian address, or his farewell address. In John 14, Jesus has reached a point where he knows the end is coming. He has washed his disciples' feet, John chapter 13. He has predicted that Judas would betray him, and Judas has gone out into the night to do that very thing. Jesus knows that the end is coming. And so in John 14, 15, and 16, he gives to them his farewell address, his valedictorian address, in which he speaks to them concerning the faithfulness of God, or summarizing what they've learned during his time with them, and speaking to them concerning the future and the next era. This morning in your scripture reading, those center verses of John 14, we see the key points of which Jesus wants them to understand. As you look at the outline of our chapter, as I've put it there on your bulletins in that insert, you notice there is a particular structure. The chapter starts out with the words, "Let not your heart be troubled," or "Do not let your hearts be troubled," followed by introductory verses. At the end of the chapter, those same words appear at the very end of verse 27. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We see, following those verses, the concluding thoughts of our Lord in this chapter. And sandwiched in the middle, we have these three dialogues, three questions by three different disciples, followed by our Lord's answer. The first question is of Thomas in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" followed by Jesus' answer. The next question, verse 8, Philip asks, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus gives his answer. And the third question by Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22 begins the same way, "Lord, why don't you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" But right in the center of this text, we have this specific dialogue with Philip. And in this dialogue with Philip, tying into the redemptive historical understanding of these valedictorian addresses, Jesus is, first of all, summarizing what he has taught them concerning himself, verses 9 through 14. And then in verses 15 through 21, he is speaking to them of what it will be like and how he will be with them in the next era, the era after he has come to earth, risen from the dead, and is now seated in heaven. And so this morning, let's look at this address, what Jesus has to say to them, more specifically in the verses that we have read. You notice, first of all, in verse 9 and the following verses, Jesus is summing up for us his understanding and explaining to them who he is. Thomas has asked, "Show us the Father, that will be enough for us." Jesus explains to them that he and the Father are one. Jesus answered verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." You notice how many times Jesus repeats those words, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." As they have been with Jesus, they have been with the Father. God's Son,
Jesus Christ has come to earth, and as he has walked with them, he has not only lived out the Father's righteousness, but he has also demonstrated the Father's power in his works. Jesus ends that verse, that last verse I read, "You should believe this," verse 11, "on the evidence of the miracles themselves." The Father's power was demonstrated in John 2 when he changed the water to wine. The Father's power was demonstrated when he gave the man, the blind man, back his sight. The Father's power is demonstrated when Lazarus, 3 days in the tomb, is risen from the dead. This is the evidence, the fact that what Jesus has said is true. No one else can do these things. God, the Father, is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and they are one God in two persons, summarizing up what the disciples have learned as they've been with Jesus. But now, as you look further at the following verses, verses 12 and 13, you read those verses and you say to yourself, I'm not sure I quite understand those. Verse 12, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Someone might read that verse and say to themselves, well, it seems that what Jesus is saying to his disciples is they can do something even greater than him. And perhaps somehow in the church or in the life of the disciples in the era following, that what Jesus is saying here is that people can do the kinds of miracles that Jesus did. They too can have that power. What else could Jesus possibly mean by saying, you will do greater things than these? We'll have to read on to understand what Jesus means. Verse 13 is also one that raises questions for people. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Sounds to me that if we pray as Christians to God and we ask him for anything, he'll do it. He'll give it to us. That's what Jesus seems to be saying in these verses, and there are some Christians who believe that and who follow that. But what does Jesus mean by these verses, and how are these verses speaking in terms of the future? To understand these verses, you have to move on to what Jesus tells us in the second half of this dialogue concerning the future era concerning the Spirit. What is that era? Verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." That means that after Jesus has departed from this earth, after he has gone to the cross, after he has risen from the grave, after he has ascended to heaven itself, he will send the Spirit of Truth. In my Bible, it's translated counselor. In other Bibles, it's translated differently. But nevertheless, what Jesus is speaking of is in terms of the Holy Spirit that will be with God's people. Jesus is now in heaven, but the Spirit, Jesus tells us, will be with his church. And what is it about this Spirit that will dwell on this earth? Jesus tells us, verse 17, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." What Jesus is saying is that there are going to be people who will not know this Spirit. This Holy Spirit, which enables people to know Christ and enables people to believe by faith in Jesus Christ, there will be those who do not accept it. There will be those who look at other Christians and say, that is ridiculous that you believe in Christ and salvation in Christ. You believe in a heaven? It's not true. There are those that when they read and hear about the Spirit and learn about the Spirit from others, they're going to say, that is ridiculous. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. in verse 17. The world cannot accept him or receive him because it neither sees him or knows him. But, the end of that verse, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That Spirit will enlighten a heart. That Spirit which you as Christians know, this faith in Christ and the salvation he has come to bring, you will know it. You will believe it. He will live with you, Jesus said, and he will be in you. What does he mean by that? Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. As an orphan, when Jesus uses that word orphan, he's speaking in terms of children that have no parent. Jesus has told his disciples he is going to heaven. And when he goes to heaven, the disciples are wondering, what about us? What about all this time that we have spent with Jesus and we've developed this close, intimate relationship with him, and now he's telling us he's leaving? Is he going to leave us like orphans? Is he no longer going to be with us and near us? Are we no longer going to know him as our Lord and Savior as we have all this time he has been with us? Jesus said, I will come to you. But Jesus is in heaven. From heaven, in the Spirit at Pentecost, he will come to you. Verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. The world he is speaking of in this verse is the world in which he is walking. They will not see him. He's going to ascend to heaven. But Jesus said, you will see me. There are people in the world who do not believe in me, who have rejected me. They will not see me physically anymore. But you will know me. You will see me. And where will you see me? He tells them, because I live, you also will live. Because he died on the cross and rose again, he lives, and he lives in heaven. And you also, he tells them, will live. How will you live? When someone who is dead comes to believe in life. Someone who is dead in sin comes to believe in salvation. They live. Now you understand what Jesus is talking about in verse 13. Jesus has said, or verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Throughout his ministry, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus has come to those who have sought his help, sought his deliverance, the blind person, the man who could not walk. And every time we think of a miracle, we recognize it is a physical healing. But it represents as a physical healing, a spiritual healing. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus came out of the grave alive at the call of the Lord. When the disciples go out and they preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, they will be preaching and teaching the living Word of God. And as that Spirit has come from heaven, and it works through that Word, a heart which is dead and lost in sin comes alive. By the power of that Spirit, that person is no longer blind. They see that Spirit and understand our Savior and what He has done for them. That person who is so dead in their sin that they cannot stand up or remove themselves from that sin and that wickedness that they are lost in, that person comes alive. They leave it behind. By the power of that Spirit, that sin is gone, it's behind them, and they have moved forward. And as Jesus tells His disciples in verse 13, as they preach that gospel, it will not only be in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria where our Lord walked, but through the ministry of the disciples, through the ministry of His church, that gospel will be proclaimed to the very ends of the earth. That life from the Savior, that resurrection life, that message of salvation in Jesus Christ, proclaimed to the ends of the earth, dead hearts, hearts dead in sin, become alive. And you see the evidence of that change by the way they live and what they do. But there's still one more significant verse for us this morning. Verse 20. And that verse sums up for us all that Jesus has said in His valedictorian address. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. On your outlines this morning, you notice after letter B, I have included two phrases. One phrase from the first section, a second phrase from the second section. You notice similarity in the wording, similarity in the words, but nevertheless, two different things our Lord is saying. You notice at the end of verse 11, Jesus, or the beginning of that verse, Jesus said, "Believe me when I say, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." All through the Gospel of John, Jesus has been telling His disciples that He and the Father are one. When the Pharisees questioned Him and were able to make Him say that He was equal with God, that was the final straw for them, the reason why they wanted to kill Him and put Him on the cross. Jesus and the Father are one. But now, as you go to the second section, as you look at the end of verse 20 or even that whole verse, Jesus now is taking it one step further for the new era. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father. We know that. He said that already. And you are in me, and I am in you. Before He has said, the Father and the Son are in one another. But now in this new era of the Spirit, the Father and the Son, through the power of the Spirit, are one with God's people. That doesn't mean that God's people now are God's. What it means is they have union with God. The disciples are saying, Lord, You tell us You're going to heaven. You're going to depart from us. We're going to be left as orphans, like children without a father, without a leader. And Jesus tells them that in this era, this Pentecostal church era, the Holy Spirit will come proceeding from the Father and the Son, just as we said in the Apostles' Creed this morning. And the Spirit will enable God's people to live
And Jesus, in that spirit, will be in you and you in him. That is why he said to them, I will be with you. He lives with you, the end of verse 17, and will be in you. What does that mean then for our lives? In verse 13, Jesus said, And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Does that mean that when we pray, we always get what we want? Whatever we ask the Lord for, He will do it. He will give it to us. On Friday, I sent you an email with a letter from Chris Platt, a man who has cancer, a man who knows he only has a year or maybe even less to live, a man who has people praying and praying that somehow the cancer will go away, or someday he'll be healed, or somehow God will intervene and the cancer will go away and he'll be able to return to his life. And now he just found out it's back. What Jesus means in this verse is that because we live in that spirit, Jesus will do whatever we ask in His name to the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son. As we pray according to His will, He knows what is best for us. He knows what is necessary for us. And through that understanding, someone like Chris Platts can write a letter and give glory to the Father and the Son, even at bad news. But you notice there are still two more verses. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He loves me. He will be loved by the Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus has described for us life in this era of the Spirit. He is in us, we are in him. And He is alongside of us. And for someone who is in union with God Himself, one way we know that they are in union is that their lives reflect God's commands and God's ethics. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21 goes a step further. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. In this era of the Spirit, this era of union with God and union with Christ, an era of which the Old Testament people only had the shadow of, we have what is greater. The works of Jesus are what we see in the lives of hearts that come to believe in Christ and salvation. The power of Christ is in a changed life, a sinner whose life now reflects the obedience and the ethics of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. This is how our Lord is describing the future. He has summed up everything He's taught them in terms of the Father and the Son. And now in the new era, the era in which we live, the Son is in us and with us in the power of His Spirit. And now we live. Amen. Let us pray.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of John chapter 14 that our Lord has given us, and your Spirit has inspired John to write to us. Father, we find comfort and joy in these words. For as we go through troubled times, we know that you are not far from us, but you are with us and in us. We thank you, O Lord, that as we go through whatever situation you have before us, the Counselor, the Spirit, is alongside of us. We find encouragement because we know that our God has not abandoned us, but is with us and guiding us and helping us. O Lord, sometimes we do not know why situations come our way. We do not know why we fall into sin or struggle in temptations and difficult times. But we know that by the power of your Spirit, you deliver us, you comfort us, you enable us to give glory to you in whatever that circumstance may be. Grant us your grace as we serve you. Strengthen us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.